Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
Good morning. I'd like to try to bring a message this morning from Psalm 142, if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles. I've titled this message, Escaped to a Cave. Escaped to a Cave. And if you notice in God's Word, beginning in the beginning of Psalm 142, the Scripture says that David, this is a prayer of David when he was in the cave. Now, we know that God's Word is all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Lord Himself said in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And when our Lord rebuked those Pharisees, He said to them, He said, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. No character in all the Bible represents and foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ more than King David did. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the shepherd of the sheep. He was the king of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Himself is referred to as the Son of David. And so when we read of these Old Testament stories and types that David speaks of, he's speaking of himself as a type of Christ. And that's certainly clear in the Psalms. You know, the men who call themselves theologians and religion today have decided that there's a few of the Psalms that are messianic. And they don't know that all the Psalms are messianic. All 150 Psalms are messianic. All of Scripture, for that matter, is messianic. Beginning in Genesis and all the way down through Revelation, it's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Psalm 142, when David is calling out to God from this cave, and it's a reference to the cave of Adullam, and we're going to turn to that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 22 in a few moments, but Adullam translated means justice, and David was fleeing from his life from King Saul, and he hid out in a cave called Adullam. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we'll see that David's army, which is a picture of the church, fled to that cave and came down to where David was. This cave is a picture of the burial place of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Lord satisfying God's justice when he was crucified, died, and buried according to the Scriptures to fulfill the law of God and to put away the sins of his people. And so in Psalm 142, this is a prayer of David in the cave, but it's a prayer of Christ from the tomb. And if we can see it that way and understand it for what it is, then it will give those who look to Christ for all their salvation great hope. Look what David says in verse 1 of Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. And in the last verse of this psalm, our Lord prays, David's praying prophetically, but he's He's speaking of Christ when he says in verse 7, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." Our God was pleased and satisfied with the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. And so the Bible says he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. The Father raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, being completely satisfied that what he accomplished on the cross, through his death and through his burial, satisfied divine justice. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Everything that God required to fulfill divine justice was accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is a picture of. And that's what this is a prayer of. When David prayed from the cave, he escaped to a place where justice could be satisfied and where God would be pleased. And so, four questions I want to try to answer. If you'll turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22, this is the historical event that Psalm 142 is in reference to. And I want to try to answer four questions. What exactly was David escaping from? The second question is, who exactly escaped with David to that cave? The third question is, what did they do when they escaped to the cave Adullam? And the fourth question is, what did everyone who escaped to that cave have in common with one another? The answer to the first question is, what did they escape from? Well, David was escaping for his life. And that's the escape that you and I are in need of. There is the justice of God that has to be satisfied. And unless we are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing but the wrath and the judgment of God to look forward to. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ went to the grave. He went into a tomb. He died. He suffered the full wrath of God's justice in order to deliver his people from the wrath that is to come. And so, as David was escaping the threats of Saul, so it is that you and I need a place where we can escape from the wrath of God. When Lot was being brought from Sodom in Genesis chapter 19, the scripture says that the angels warned Lot. They said, "Escape for your life before the fire of God's wrath could fall on that city." Lot had to be brought out. And where did Lot go? He escaped into a cave. And so once again, we see a picture of what David's doing here and what we do spiritually when we flee to Christ and we find in him all our salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the scripture says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And so the only way that you and I are going to be able to escape the corruption that's in this world is to be partakers of the divine nature, to have Christ in us, who is our hope of glory. And then in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20, the Lord tells his people, he says, "Assemble yourselves and come, and draw near together that you may escape the nations." He says, "For they have no knowledge that set up wood for their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save." We're in need of escaping the wrath of God. We're in need of escaping the corruption of this world. We're in need of escaping the lies that are being told in the world and the false gods that are being worshiped in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the way of escape. The scripture says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. And a lot of people stop right there on that verse and they say, "Well, God won't put more on you than you can bear." That's not what that verse says. And that's not true. If God never puts more on us than we can bear, then we'll never need him. No, when God puts on you the weight of your sin, you're in need of a place of escape. And that verse finishes like this, that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be suffered above what you are able, but will provide with the temptation the way of escape. The Lord Jesus Christ is that way of escape. There's no way to escape the penalty of sin. There's no way to escape the corruption of this world. There's no way to escape the lies that are being told on God or the fire that will fall from heaven, other than our David, the son of David, who is in the cave of Adullam, who has satisfied the justice of God. Now, you have your Bibles open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Let's look at the historical event that brought about the prayer that David prayed and the scriptures that he wrote in Psalm 142. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam." He's fleeing from Saul. He's fleeing for his life. He's looking for a place where justice can be satisfied. "And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him." So, what was David escaping? He was escaping the judgment that was to come. What is it you and I need to escape? The wrath of God, the penalty of sin. Who is it that escaped? Well, this verse tells us that his brethren and those that were of his father's house followed him into that cave. The only people that will follow the Lord Jesus Christ are his brethren and those that are of his father's household. The Lord said, "You will not come unto me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." He went on to say, "Other sheep I have who are not of this fold, them I must bring." A lot of people think that God is everyone's father. He's not. He's not. He's everyone's creator. But he's only the father of those whom he chose as his children in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Scripture's clear on that. In John chapter 1, the scripture says, "The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, he's made flesh, he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And it says that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So the Israelites, the Jews, they They said, "We have God as our Father." And the Lord said, "God can raise up children out of these stones." He said, "Your father is the devil." That's what he told them. He told them, he said, "Your father's the devil." And, you know, when the Lord raises up his people, he raises them up from the stones. He takes those who have hearts of stone and takes out their heart of stone and gives them hearts of flesh. Lifeless, cold, unbelieving men of the earth, and he breathes life into them. When our Lord raised from the dead, when he came out of that cave, Mary Magdalene was the first woman at the open tomb. And she met a gardener there, and she thought the gardener, I mean, she thought it was the gardener, it was the Lord. And she asked the gardener where he had put his body. And our Lord spoke to Mary and just mentioned her name. That's all the scripture. He said, "Mary," in John chapter 20. And she said, "Oh, Rabboni," and she, which translated means master, and she fell at his feet and she wanted to never have him leave her presence ever again. And he said to Mary, he said, "Mary, touch me not." He said, "I've not yet gone to my father, but you go back to my brethren and you tell them that I am going to ascend unto my father and unto their father and unto my God and unto their God." God is not everybody's father. Those who are of the household of faith will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the only ones that will come. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, of all men." Oh, we're just amazed. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The children of God are those who the Lord chose to make his children and to be his children in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And those are the only people that come to the cave. Those are the only people that will come to Christ. Why won't others come to him? Well, notice in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 22, they had to come down to where he was. Now, that's why men won't come to Christ. The scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that men by nature set themselves up on the throne of God. To come to Christ means that you have to get off the throne of God. You're no longer in control. It's no longer up to you and to your will and to your works. And you have to be brought down to hell. That's where the Lord Jesus, he suffered the wrath of God and suffered the pains of death and hell. And that's where men will not see themselves. They don't see themselves as hell-deserving sinners. They really don't believe that about themselves. But his brethren did. Those that were of his father's household did. And they came all the way down. You see, the truth is the way up is down. And until God makes you to be a sinner, you'll not see your need for Christ. Job justified himself before God. And then after the Lord revealed himself to Job, Job said, "Behold, oh, I see something I've never seen before. I am vile. I'm a sinner." Isaiah said the same thing when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He recognized. He said, "Woe is me! I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King. I'm a dead man. I'm a sinner." Now here's the good news: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and every sinner believes themselves to be in need of grace more than anyone else, and so they're able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I am the chief of sinners." What men are unwilling to do is to see themselves as hell-deserving sinners. They will not come all the way down to that cave. The prodigal son found himself feeding swine and eating the husk that they do eat. And he said, oh, in my father's house, if I could just find mercy in the eyes of my father. And he came home. The father did have mercy upon him. He lavished him. Why? Because he was his son. He was his son all along. You see, God's lost sheep are still his sheep. and he brings them to himself and causes them to see that they have no righteousness, they have no free will, they have no works, they have no means by which they can save themselves. They are completely dependent upon David, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their Savior. Now, notice with me in our text what all these brethren had in common. It's very simple. Look in verse 2. And every one of them was in distress, and every one of them was in debt, and every one of them was discontented. Now, here's what all of God's children have in common. They're in distress. Now, that word distress means that they had no place else to go. They were between a rock and a hard place. I don't know if you remember when Jonathan and his arm bearer went up to defeat the Philistines. The scripture says this path that he was on had a sharp rock on the right and a sharp rock on the left. He had no place to go but straight ahead. And that's where God puts his people. They cannot turn to the right and find help from a man. They cannot turn to the left. They are in distress. That's why coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is never a choice. It's not a decision. You're left with no place else to go. When the Lord said to the disciples after the 5,000 left, the 5,000 left him, he said, you following me only so you can have your bellies full. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you must be willing to take up your cross. Identify with the death of Christ. You must deny yourself. Deny that you have anything to do with your salvation. And you must follow after me. And the 5,000 people left, and the Lord looked at the disciples and he said, will you leave me also? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've shut us up to you. We've got no place else to go. We have no other option. And that's what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got no place else to go. You're in distress. You're in a hard place. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way, the only name, the only place that you can find hope for your salvation. The second thing the scripture says that these men had in common was that they were in debt. Oh, the debt that we owe God. Well, the penalty for sin is death. And we can't even pay that debt off with our own death. An eternity in hell will not satisfy the debt that we owe to God. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross is the only payment that God's pleased with. It's the only penalty that can put away sin. It's the only covering. It's the only thing that God's satisfied with. And these men knew that. They were in debt. They were in distress. They were in debt. They had a debt that they could not pay. First job I got when I got out of the service many, many years ago was as a bill collector. And it was an awful job. but it what I had to do. And I did it for a few years. And I can remember back then we had to be careful not to harass people because even those who were not paying their debt had rights. And we had to respect those rights. And I guess that's a good thing when it comes to a debt that a man owes to another man. But you know, the debt that we owe God, we have no rights. We have no recourse. We can't go to law to get relief. There's no exceptions. There's no excuses for nobody. All men are in debt to God. And only those who come to Christ in the cave of his death that satisfied the debt that we owe to God, only those who are in distress, they have no place else to go, will find relief from their debt. The Lord Jesus Christ, his last words on Calvary's cross when he bowed his mighty head was, "It is finished. It is finished." As I understand, those words in the original language were the same words that you would have stamped on a bill when you paid off your bill. Much like today, they might stamp on there "paid in full." Now, there's nothing more to be paid on a debt that's got a stamp on it that says "paid in full." But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came to finish the work of redemption. And he said, "It is finished." Everything that God requires, the Lord Jesus Christ provided. Nothing to add to it. Can't take anything away from it. God's not satisfied with you and me. He's not satisfied with any decision that we make or work that we perform. He's satisfied with his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, in the cave Adullam, the cave of justice, is the only one that can relieve his brethren of their distress and of their debt and satisfy the justice of God. Now notice what else it says here about these men that followed David into the cave. They were discontented. You know, it's a sinful thing to not be content with our circumstances, with God's providence and God's provisions. We're to be content whatever state we're in. And when we murmur like the children of Israel, we're only expressing our unbelief and our lack of faith. But there's a holy discontentment. The holy discontentment is that I can't find contentment with God anywhere outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't be content with my decisions. I can't be content with my works. I can't be content with the affirmations that others give me to let me know how wonderful I am and what a good Christian I am. No, I cannot. I'm discontent. I've tried all those things. I'm like the woman with the issue of blood. I've spent all that I have on physicians, and I'm worse off now than I was before. Oh, just to touch the hem of his garment, then I'll be made whole. To be discontented is to not find contentment anywhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice at the end of this verse, he became their captain. Oh, to have Christ as our captain.